And you're going to work hard. I doubt if we'll be able to look up all the references that I've got listed here, but that's by the way. This, I suppose, will be the concluding study on the Lord's Prayer. Although maybe we'll have a general study on the subject of prayer next week. I'm not quite sure. My mind is thinking of the possibility of getting all of this into the form of a book. But that's by the way. I'm planning for my retirement, you see. The Lord's Prayer, as we've discovered, begins in a most marvelous way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's why we sang, before Jehovah's awful throne, we bow with sacred joy. And the Lord's Prayer ends in the same glorious way with what I would call a positive or a magnificent doxology. I know that it's in the footnote of most versions of the scriptures. I think it's in the main body of the passage in the Old Authorized Version. The prayer ends, for thine. Nobody else. It's not a share. Oh, isn't it a mercy that God's not a committee? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I think that kind of doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer is full of encouragement and full of assurance. And I think it teaches us that in prayer, the direction of our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts must always be towards God, not toward the problems and the difficulties and the actions of men or devils. And here we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, only two verses at the moment. Make it three verses. Jehoshaphat the king stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, he was praying, you see, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Look down to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. I love this bit. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, the God who always knows what to do and is busy doing it and has every intention of doing it, no matter who disagrees or who opposes. When you read that verse, our eyes are upon thee, what do we see? I think we should see the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Our eyes are upon thee, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In our last Bible study, if I remember rightly, we turned up 1 Chronicles, so we'll do that now. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. At verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? He is great. Who are we? Well, in one sense, we are nothing. But in another sense, who are we? We are his blood-bought children. In the great chapter of the farewell to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks about the church which God purchased with his own blood. Look down in that chapter to verse 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of thy people, and direct their hearts toward thee. Verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord, and did obeisance to the king. When I read these passages in Chronicles, I felt that all of this is very personal and very appropriate to our particular situation as individuals and as a congregation. And our eyes are being directed to our God. And we spent a whole evening studying Thine is the Kingdom. We spent a whole Saturday evening considering Thine is the Power. And we come tonight to, and Thine is the Glory. And I thought to myself, oh, now, when we did a series of studies on this on a Sunday on the doctrine of God, we did one on the glory of God. So away I went to all the filing boxes and got out that series and was rather shattered to discover that we hadn't done one on the glory of God. So I thought, well, I better get cracking. So, as I've told you before, I keep on my desk, right within reach, Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. He's bound to have a chapter on the glory of God, right? Not a chapter on the glory of God. And I became aware that it's a very, very difficult theme to preach on, the glory of God. I don't know how you react. It attracts me. And yet it staggers me. I'm immensely interested. I would like to speak about it. But I don't know how to speak about the glory of God. We sing sometimes, and we always enjoy singing it, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. Glory be to God the Father, glory be, yes. We like quoting or hearing it quoted, the first question of the catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. So the obvious book to grab hold of next was the Concordance. And I use the Concordance to great effect. And the result of that is, for the next 25 minutes, you're going to read a lot of the Bible. Because the Bible has the best language for speaking about the glory. Now keep it in mind, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So turn right over now to the book of Revelation and to chapter 4. at verse 9. The end of the previous verse says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created." Chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the..." Tell me, when did you and I spend a little time in the course of the week, either in our personal devotions or just in, you know, going around in our cars or buses or whatever, thinking about the throne of God? When did you last think encouragingly about the throne of God? Going back lots of years, we learned the chorus, "God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne." And it follows from that to ask the question, why then do we worry so much about so many things? Revelation chapter 5 at verse 11. "I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, 'To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Chapter 7 at verse 9. "And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and notice how often the word glory. You see, as they beheld this, the thing that kept impressing them was the glory of God. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Turn over to chapter 19. I told you you're going to read a lot of the Bible tonight. Chapter 19 at verse 1. "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying or singing." Well, singing the hymn to the old 100th tonight was quite something, wasn't it? And sometimes on a Sunday, some of the hymns we sing, and it usually happens when we sing, "How great thou art." You become aware of a great lift. Multiply that to infinity. And that's the kind of singing we'll be involved in heaven, when we become aware with unveiled faces of the glory of God. This great multitude crying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, when we speak about the glory of God, and we'll sing about it in our next hymn, when we sing about casting our crowns before him, lost, don't know what kind of crowns we'll have, it all depends, lost in wonder, love and praise. But when we think of that glory, there's another aspect of God's glory that we have to think about. So turn back first of all to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 12. And remember, these converts in Thessalonica only had Paul the missionary there for something like 3 weeks, 4 weeks at the very most. And yet he was talking to these very new converts in terms like this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 12. He's encouraged them to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So turn over to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, at verse 10. The Christians there are having a tough time. There's the devil very fiercely against him. But look at verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, a week or two, or a year or two, or 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, well, 60 years is nothing compared to eternity, is it? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen. I think the old version has it. Will himself establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the dominion or the glory, as the old version has it, forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And God has called us in Christ to take our place in and our share in his eternal glory. You remember on one occasion, when he was having a tough time with his congregation, Moses said to God, I need some encouragement. Show me your glory. Turn back now to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 at verse 14. Earlier on, Moses really saying to God, now God, this congregation's your congregation, it's not mine. And he was saying that with considerable feeling. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if thy presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here. We don't want to go into the future. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not in thy going with us, so that we are distinct, I and thy people, from all other people that are upon the face of the earth? Look down to verse 18, or verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. In a sense, Moses is saying to God, give me a sign. Well, maybe not quite that, but God's already... Now look, Moses, let's be quite clear about this. I'm going with you. But Moses, like many another with a difficult congregation, has been a bit unsettled. And in the end, of course, the congregation broke Moses' heart. And God, Moses said to God, I pray thee, show me thy glory, so that I'll see with my own eyes the glorious God that I have, who's promised to go with me. And God said, all right, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name. I wonder how Moses reacted. I mean, there comes a point where even people like Moses mustn't argue too much with God, but maybe in his heart say, but God, I didn't ask to see your goodness. I know a good lot about your goodness. It was your glory that I wanted to see. And God said, yes, Moses, you wanted to see my glory. Well, here is my glory. What is it? Psalm 73. God is good, and nothing but good to his people. That's the glory of God. But then, since just recently we sat at the Lord's table and we heard the words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, covenant is not just a promise. It is a commitment on the part of God. So turn now to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, at verse 26. Remember when we studied Ezekiel on Saturday evening, I told you that I'd said to one of the elders who asked me, when are we going to do Ezekiel? I said, I will do Ezekiel on Saturday evenings when I understand the first few chapters. So that Saturday evening, I made you turn up to Ezekiel. I said, now, I want you to be quite plain. I still do not understand the first few chapters. I still don't. But look at Ezekiel chapter 1 at verse 26. Above the firmament, over their head, this is the people of God. It was a crisis time for them. Above the firmament, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphires. And seated above the likeness of a throne, there was a likeness, as it were, of a human form. But the throne was the throne of God. And God is the God of glory and of goodness. But you know, he is such a human God. Look, verse 28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. There's a reference there to the rainbow. Remember the time of the flood and Noah. The sign of God's covenant. You know, I was looking at a rainbow not long ago. It was lovely. And its brilliance was outlined or highlighted against very dark clouds. But I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed the rainbow, but I didn't think, as I should have thought, about the faithful God of the covenant. Because the covenant God has committed himself to people like you and me. And he will never go back on that commitment. Never, never, never. That's why at times we sing and enjoy singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And if goodness is part of the glory of God, his covenant faithfulness is part of the glory of God. I think we've got time to look at some more references with regard to the glory of God's presence. Turn back now again to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7. Here's the children of Israel on their journeys. And remember, they made an awful mess of things in their journeys. The previous verse, Moses and Aaron said to all the people, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us?" In answer to the murmuring of the people, the visible appearance of the glory of God. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Verse 10. "And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness where they had to go and travel. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Turn over to chapter 24. At verse 15. "Then Moses went up on the mountain," the story of the giving of the commandments, "and the cloud," not any cloud, "the cloud that signifies the presence of the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire in the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud." Turn over to chapter 34 at verse 4. "So Moses cut 2 tables of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" Turn over to chapter 40. Hope you're not getting weary at reading the Bible. Acts chapter 40 at verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting." It's lovely coming to the prayer meeting on a Saturday evening when the skies are cloudless and blue and the sun still shining. You didn't see any cloud covering, did you? But it's there. Didn't you know that as you sang before Jehovah's awful throne, "We nations bow with sacred joy"? Were you not aware of that as we bowed in worship and prayer? Have you not been aware of that as we have read the scriptures about the glory of God and the God of glory, and his faithfulness to his people, and his presence among his people. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud abode upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would go onward. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not go onward till the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. And the glory of God, and the God of glory, was the guide and the shepherd of his people. All way. Have we time for two more references? I think we have. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very familiar passage. There's other references that speak about the Ark of the Covenant being carried into the heart of the temple, and there was nothing in the Ark except the two tables of the law, the Word of God. And when the people withdrew, the glory of God came down upon his own dependable Word of grace. When Solomon had ended his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of Lord the glory of the Lord upon the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the earth and the pavement and worshipped. And it doesn't say they were afraid. Mind the very fact that they bowed down, I think they were down on their knees. It's a good place to be. And they worshipped. And they saw the glory of God. And they worshipped. And they gave thanks, saying, "For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." And later on in that chapter, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I'll hear their prayers and I'll heal their land." But turn last of all to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. And that was the end of 60 years of ministry and leadership among the people of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I'm sure that the Old Authorized Version gets the right feel of this verse, because it includes the word "also." In the year that King Uzziah died. Now Isaiah was a young man, a young prophet. He saw the forthcoming difficulties. He saw the problems. Oh, he saw all sorts of things that made him begin to wonder if everything was just going to collapse in ruins. But in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Notice, if he saw the throne high and lifted up, what was the direction of Isaiah's eyes? Outwards to the problems?
inward to his own limitation. No, no. Up. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his glorious train, or the train of his glory, filled the temple. I can't resist. I'm an awful man. If we saw this tomorrow morning, I wonder how we'd react. Oh, I'm quite sure the man in the pulpit would go silent, and he doesn't often do that. The train of his glory filled the temple. I think maybe God was saying to Isaiah, you know, Isaiah, it's like this all the time. It's just that at other times you don't see it. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now all we've done tonight is to use the language of Scripture. The language of hymns help us as well. To God be the glory. Oh, creation helps us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, we've looked up a lot the past couple of days. It's going to be raining tomorrow, don't worry. And we've seen the sun, the blue sky. Have we heard the message? The heavens declare the glory of... I was looking at the sky the other night, and oh, the sheer range of colour. But I wasn't thinking about the glory of God. Shame on me. I'm supposed to be a minister. The hymn that we sometimes sing from the supplementary hymn book, Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. In Psalm 24, ye gates, lift up your heads. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, and none but he. Very understandably, having finished my preparation, I thought, as I often do, of some of the dear saints who are now in glory. I thought of the prayer meeting through there, in the big hall, and Herbert Dixon, standing like that. My glory I will not give to another. What a God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. This is our God. And he speaks and he loves us and he draws us to himself. And he listens to us when we say our prayers. Let's sing before we pray.